We are continuing in our series, The Word Became Flesh. And this fall, we've been reflecting on the incarnation, the revelation of God in human flesh. And we're doing that by meditating primarily on the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And here's what we've looked at so far. The first I Am message was on Jesus as the bread of life. And we talked about how bread is synonymous with food. And when we talk about breaking bread together, we don't just mean bread, we mean eating together. And so this is a claim that Jesus is essential for life and that he satisfies our deep hungers, the hunger for love and belonging, the hunger for a greater reason to live, the hunger for truth, or the truth about who we are and the power to become who we're meant to be. And ultimately, Jesus satisfies the hunger for justice, righteousness, and peace in the world, for shalom. We also looked at how Jesus is the light of the world. Light connotes revelation, protection, hope, and God. And this is who Jesus claims to be, not only for us, but for the whole world. We raised the question, are you phototropic? Are you drawn to the light? And we used that video of the pea sprouts that bent toward the light, whichever direction it was coming from. And we reflected on our own calling to be light in the world through our generosity, through our concern for those in need, and our attention to other people and not just ourselves. And then last week, Pastor Kim took us through the first part of John 10 and talked about how Jesus is the door or the gate. Pastor Kim asserted that Jesus is the only way to life, the door through whom all who are saved enter. He said that everything hinges on who Jesus is. And he raised two important questions. One question he called the power question. Can Jesus actually deliver on his promises? Can he do what he says he's going to do? And then the character question. Will he deliver? Is Jesus someone that we can trust? And we're going to get into that question a little bit today as we look at the rest of John 10 and the claim of Jesus that he is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have not left us alone. You came to us in the person of Jesus and you have poured out your spirit on us that we might hear you, that we might be able to follow you. So open our ears and minds, open our hearts. Father, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said earlier, we're going to be in John chapter 10. If she hasn't already done so, I believe that Holly will be uploading the note document, which has John 10 in it. You can certainly read along in your Bible. I will be projecting it, but if you need to refer back to it, or if you need to mark it up or something, it's always nice to have the printout of that note page. So, and I do encourage you to take notes. So that's your public service announcement for the morning. All right, a little bit of context. Again, Pastor Kim went through this last week. After the events of John 9, where Jesus healed a man born blind, he engages in this conversation with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are a group of Jewish lay leaders, very serious about God and their faith, and they're in the process of judging Jesus, making a decision about who they think he really is and what they think of his claims. So that conversation includes the section that Kim preached last week, in which Jesus claimed to be the door for the sheep, and in which he accused the Pharisees of being blind. And that's where we pick up the story. So I'm going to read the passage. I'll try to summarize the big picture and then drill down to a few things that I think that God is saying to us this morning. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of someone possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." All right, so before we get into specific things that I think God is trying to say to us this morning, just summarize this section of scripture. It starts off with Jesus making this amazing claim, "I am the good shepherd," a claim he makes more than once in this passage, and we'll unpack what he means by that in a moment. His Jewish audience is divided as to what to make of his claims. Some accuse him of being demon-possessed and think everyone ought to dismiss him. To them, he sounds like a crazy man. But others aren't buying that explanation. To them, he doesn't sound demon-possessed, and in their estimation, his miraculous works point to God, not to demons. I don't know if you picked up that time shift that happens starting at verse 22. There's a shift in time and location. The story picks up again at the festival of dedication, what we call Hanukkah. It's winter, and Jesus is in conversation with a group of Jews in the temple. But it feels like one conversation because they still want to know, are you the Messiah or not? Just tell us. And Jesus replies that he has told them, especially by his works, by the things that he's done. But they do not believe. And he goes on to explain why they don't believe, about not being his sheep and that sort of thing, and concludes with his claim to being one with the Father. This is kind of a reference to Deuteronomy 6:4, that well-known passage that says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so his claim to being one with the Father, they rightly interpret as a claim to being God. And at that point, they have heard enough, and they pick up rocks to stone him with. I didn't keep reading. There is more to chapter 10, but the dialogue continues from there. They quit talking about shepherd, which is why I stopped. But the dialogue continues, and they end up trying to seize him, but he gets away. And the conclusion is that more people are starting to believe. All right, so what is God saying to us this morning? There are three things that I want to get to. These are on your note sheet if you were able to download that from the chat or the website. It's always on the website as well. Three things I think God is saying to us this morning that I'm hoping that we're going to remember. The first one is this, that Jesus is the good shepherd, so trust him. Jesus is the one who calls the sheep by name and leads them. He's the owner of the sheep, and he cares for them. He doesn't run away when there's a threat. He knows the sheep and is known by them. And this is an intimate kind of knowledge, that same kind of knowledge that the Father and the Son have for each other. That deep knowledge within the Godhead is the same kind of knowledge, Jesus says, that we can have of him and he of us. Jesus is the good shepherd who brings back the other sheep, generally thought to be the Gentiles, and makes them into one flock with his people, the Jews. He's the one who calls the sheep and they listen. He's the one who lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know if you thought about this, but it is not an automatic that a good shepherd would give his life for the sheep. I mean, of course, you might risk your life for the sheep. You're going to defend them against attackers and this sort of thing. But to lay down your life to save a bunch of sheep, that is extraordinary. It's obviously a reference to Jesus's giving his life for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to God, and also so that all of the things that would want to rob us, that would want to steal our lives, sin and demons and all the things that would be obstacles to us being one with God, he deals with by laying down his life for us. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives us eternal life and has us in his hand from which no one can snatch us away. He's the one who does the good works that the Father has given him to do. And the bottom line is that he is eminently trustworthy. Jesus passes the character test. Not only can he deliver on his promises, he will deliver on his promises, and we need to trust him. That's not always an easy thing to do. Sometimes it looks like the promises are not being fulfilled. We can't figure out what God is doing. And part of faith is learning to trust, not blindly, but learning to trust when we can't see what he's doing. That doesn't mean we can't see anything. We still know that he's good. We still know that he's trustworthy. We still know that nothing can snatch us from his hand. And when what we're looking at is confusing to us, when we're not sure what to do with it, we can still put our trust in the Good Shepherd. So Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Second thing here is that the life of sheep is dangerous. The life of sheep is dangerous. I don't know if you thought about this, but in this short passage, there are multiple threats to the sheep. I'm counting the passage that Kim unpacked last week, but there are wolves. There are thieves and robbers, and even supposed shepherds, the people that this version called hired hands. The King James calls them hirelings, a word that I love. They can be pastors, but they can be all manner of supposedly Christian leaders. And we have to be discerning. We can't trust people just because they're on television or because they have a big social media following. We can't trust some leader just because they've written books or have a big church or other ministry. It is a dangerous world out there. And there are people who mean to fleece you or eat you. And so, unlike literal sheep, we need to exercise some discernment. Thankfully, we have some advantages, some things to help us. The first, of course, is that there is a good shepherd looking out for us. Some of us, we're not looking out for ourselves very well, and so thankfully, there is someone else looking out for us. But as we grow up in the faith, we need to learn to look out for ourselves. Not just for ourselves. I mean, Jesus is still going to look after us, but we have to take some responsibility for our lives. Jesus says that we know the shepherd and can recognize his voice. Kim talked about three ways that we can discern the voice of Jesus: knowing God's word, praying, and figuring it out together in Christian community. I want to commend all of those. So, of course, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in prayer, but we could hear all kinds of things, and knowing the difference between last night's pizza and the voice of God can be a little confusing sometimes. And so it's good to weigh everything that we hear against the word of God. But we can also misinterpret the word of God. We take verses out of context. We don't understand what we're looking at. And so it's a good thing not just to look in the Bible in a dark room by ourselves, but also to make those discernment decisions about what the Lord is saying in conversation with people that we trust, people that know Jesus, who hear his voice, and we try to figure out those things together. Now, I want to add something to what Kim said, and that is we need time. We need time in all of those contexts. We can't have intimacy when we go too fast. There's this myth of quality time. You know, it's not the quantity of the time, it's the quality of the time. Now, those of you who are married, I just want to ask, how does it work for you if you go to your spouse and you tell them, hey, I've only got 5 minutes, but let's make it a really quality 5 minutes. Is that going to lead to great conversation? Or are you probably going to get the hand wave like, look, if you've only got 5 minutes, then don't bother right now. We'll do it later. We don't get to decide when the time is quality. And so because of that, we need quantity time. We need time in the Word. We need time in prayer. We need time in Christian community so that some of it can become quality time. Amen? All right. You can choose to follow Him. This is one of the advantages that we have. We can choose to follow Him both in the big picture sense of giving our lives to Him, a decision that you could make today, and in the smaller sense of doing whatever it is that He's given us to do, to forgive when you know that you've been holding something against somebody, to be generous when you come across someone in need, to share what He's done in our lives when the opportunity presents itself, to take a public stand for righteousness, even when that might cost us at work or with friends. We can choose to follow Him. A last advantage that we have is that Jesus offers us His protection. He says that we are in His hand and, paradoxically, in the Father's hand, out of which we cannot be snatched. And He gives us eternal life, which is not just a promise of something for later. It's a different quality of life, an eternal, heavenly quality of life that we live now and a future worth having. So we have several advantages if we'll take advantage of them, that the Good Shepherd is looking out for us, that we can recognize His voice and know Him, that we can choose to follow Him, and that we are in His hand. We are protected. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered if real sheep actually only follow the voice of a shepherd. I did, and so I'm going to play a short video for you, and we'll see how this goes here. Isn't that cool? I thought it was so cute. I showed it to Michelle, and she was laughing so hard she couldn't see, but I don't know if you noticed, when the real shepherd begins to call the sheep, if you watch the body language of the sheep, they're like, what? You know, like people, their heads are going up. And then when they realize, hey, He's calling us, they all come running down. And you saw there at the end, when He walks into the field, that they all follow Him. That is a great picture of what it could look like for us to have a relationship with Jesus. So the third thing that I think God has for us this morning is to consider the shape of our call. We are not just sheep. We are called to be shepherds who are like the Good Shepherd. I don't know if that passage that Kim preached ever confused anybody, because it says that Jesus is the door and that the real shepherds enter by the door, and the ones who come in a different way are thieves and robbers. And, you know, I think what Jesus is saying from that passage is that the leaders that you should trust are the ones that come through the door, the ones who belong to Jesus and have come by Him. People that sneak in a different way, you shouldn't trust those people. I think He's talking about people, human leaders. And you are also called to be those who enter by the door and who are kind of like the Good Shepherd, who know the sheep by name, who care for the sheep, and are ready to lay down your lives for them. So I had a couple of examples of this just because I've been the recipient of it on many occasions. Actually, I guess one of my stories is about us trying to do this. The other one is about how it was done for us. So some of you might know Jerry Rodman and Donna Dong. They are longtime InterVarsity people. Jerry is the president emeritus of InterVarsity Canada, and Donna is still the director of multi-ethnic ministries there. They were down in the San Francisco Bay Area when I came on staff. Jerry was actually the one who hired me. And as I am wont to do, I got myself into all kinds of trouble as a young staff person. I did things that I shouldn't have done, and some of which could have gotten me fired. And instead, Jerry came alongside, helped to figure out how to clean up the mess that I had made, kept me on staff, but tried to sort of keep me in line there. And then later, after Michelle and I were engaged, ready to be married, but I was estranged from my parents, Jerry and Donna led the staff team, our area staff team, to plan a wedding for me and Michelle. So for many people, their wedding is a big party that they throw for other people. Our wedding was a big party that our friends threw for us. And then when Michelle's and my marriage was on the rocks, they were also there, helping us to get into counseling, with the result that our marriage was eventually saved. And we're looking at our 33rd anniversary in a couple of weeks, partly because of the way that God worked through them. They did this stuff when they had a large staff team to take care of. I think there were 23 of us on the team at that time, and I was taking up more than my share of the time and energy. They took on risk when they did some of the things that they did, because donors could have disapproved and it could have cost the area a significant amount of money. It might arguably have been more efficient for them to let me go at more than one point. But because of their sacrifices, we served in InterVarsity both in the US and in Canada for 23 years. And I am grateful that they were little representations of what Jesus is large. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, but they were good shepherds, trustworthy. They knew more than about the job, they knew about my life. An example of something that Michelle and I did was we took in a friend when he was in trouble. We got a call. His wife was having a bipolar episode and had thrown all his clothes in the dumpster. She had broken all of the lights inside the house and cut all of the electrical cords. And so he was there in the dark. Before she had left, she had threatened him with a knife and with cookies, believe it or not. She had baked into the cookies something that he was highly allergic to. And he was there in his apartment in the dark, afraid. And so we told him to stay put. We went, we picked him up, and he came and lived with us. Became a part of our family. We didn't have a lot of money, but you know, you offer the things that you have. So my question with respect to calling is, how will you be a good shepherd to those in our church community, and I believe to those outside the church community, in the neighborhood, at your workplace. How can you be the kind of shepherd that comes in through the door and looks a bit like Jesus in his willingness to know the sheep and to lay down his life for them? How will you respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd? If you feel any drawing to him at all, you're already hearing his voice. What concrete step can you take toward trusting him and being his ambassador in the world? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to be the Good Shepherd, to lay down his life for us, not just so that we could be reconciled to you, although we love that, we want that, but also so that we can live as signs in the world of what you're like, to be little photos, little mini videos of what your heart is like, the heart of a good shepherd. Help us, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. We know that this is something that we'll never do in our own strength. It's something that only you can do in us. So have your way. Come and do that. In Jesus' name, amen.